Hallelujah. Well, we have some anointed announcements today. Several things. There's like four announcements here. And I remember hearing somebody say this once. If you say one thing, you've said something. If you say two things, you've said nothing. I'm about to say four. I don't know what that is. So today is actually Operation Christmas Child launch. Now, we didn't have all the boxes ready for you today, but we did have a little sign out there on the TV, so you have to take that. But you can start preparing, because these kids, well, you know about Operation Christmas Child, and you think, well, Christmas is a long way away. Well, these all get delivered and out of here in November, so it's time to get started. Have you noticed we're marching past, you know, October already? So start preparing, go out and get those gifts. If you don't know what Operation Christmas Child is, just get your computer or your smartphone, and not right now, but and then load that in. What is Operation Christmas Child? And it'll take you to a website, and you can see how to pack a Christmas box. Over here, Destiny and Rose always take care of that every year for us. So thank you very much for doing that. Amen. Yes, give them a hand clap. Amen. I think it'd be good for us to like set a record this year, don't you? Yeah. Don't you think that would be good? Okay. Well, that means you'll have to help. I mean, I'm like you. I want to amen everything, but let's do it. What's our biggest number we've ever had?
Maybe 88.
88. I think we could do 100. Don't you think we could do 100 this year? I think we could do 100. Who wants to do a whole 100 by themselves? Okay. Oh, was she? Is she? Okay. She's so eager for everything. Yeah. Hey, Pastor Dan, how you doing back there? They give you the morning off? Yeah. Thank you for being here. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, here's other things exciting has happened. This Wednesday at 6 p.m., we're going to start an Advent teaching. Now, you may say, in Advent, where you prepare your heart for Christmas? Yes, it is. And it'll be here before you know it. And this will help us take us through to the Thanksgiving season. It's all about King Jesus. Every lesson's about him and in some capacity of his kingliness. And so that's 6 p.m. this Wednesday. Remember, we mentioned it last week. This Wednesday, it runs for 6 weeks. Okay? So hope to see everybody this Wednesday, 6 p.m. Gary Miller's opening up with the first teaching, and Jordan and Gary are going to tag team that. I don't know how they've worked that all out, but that is going to happen this Wednesday. Okay, more exciting things. This Saturday, the moment you've all been waiting for, the fall work day. We're going to be here at 9 to noon. That's all we do. We get in for like 3 hours and bust it and make it happen. And you'd be shocked. We get so much done in those 3 hours here. So if you want to show up a little early, there's usually like a donut or a pastry around, some coffee and milk and juice ready. So 9 to noon this coming Saturday, all kinds of things we're going to get done. And last thing, remember, I've been saying this for weeks because we want to do something for moms with babies and toddlers who you keep them here in the service, and then they get a little, you know, antsy and you know, a little noisy, and you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? Well, the old school thing you used to do is just stand out in the foyer or in the hallway forever, but all the way through to our cafe, if you walk out those doors, there's Facebook Live going on in there, so you can at least go in there and stay connected with the service if your child gets out of hand. And, wow, that's it. You remember it all, correct? Okay. Well, just remember what all's going on this week, okay? Well, we're going to talk today about something that probably all of us have experienced before. Have you ever felt stuck? You ever felt stuck? I mean, that would have to just be spiritually, but in some area of your life, and you just feel like, I need a little traction here. And it could be relationships. It could be, you know, work or school, or it could be your spiritual growth, or it could be just about anything. Maybe a sin. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but anybody struggled with a sin before that just think, I just need to get past this thing, you know, and you just feel kind of stuck? I know no one here, but there might be somebody watching online who might, you know, be that. And if you feel that way, stuck in some area of your life, well, join the club, because every one of us have felt that way. And probably every single one of us here today feels stuck in some area that we'd like to make progress in. Because our journey in Jesus is that. It's a journey, and you're constantly growing. I've never gotten to a place in my life where I went, ah, I've arrived. I've dealt with things in my life where I think, man, I'm going to deal with this, and I get, through the Lord's help, a victory in it, And you think, because that particular problem looms so large, you think, if I could ever conquer that, I'd be done. So you conquer that, and then the graciousness of the Lord, he says, well, here's three other things you didn't notice because you were so stuck on that one, but here's some other things to deal with. You know, thanks a lot, Lord. But you know what? It's growth. It's, we're loved by God. He actually is working in our lives all the time. So I just called this today unstuck. Our goal is to get unstuck from the things that we get stuck in life. Now, it can be anything, but I want to say this, that your most important asset in getting unstuck is your spiritual life. It is your walk with Jesus and being a doer of the Word of God. And so we always want to focus on that. See, Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 4:23 says, now listen, this is just one little short sentence, but listen to this. Above everything else. Did you catch that? That's a pretty big deal. Above everything else, above all things, it said, guard your heart or your spirit, because he's not talking about the muscle in your chest. Guard your spirit for everything you do. Did you hear that? It's interesting, this verse. Above all else, guard your spirit, because everything you do flows from it. So you want to get unstuck? If you're dealing with anything, make sure you're staying spiritually strong and spiritually healthy, because it's so important that we stay spiritually healthy, because everything we do flows from it. You say, everything? Like overcoming sin? Yes. Work, school, relationships, marriage? Yes, everything flows from it. And Paul told Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, he said, hey, Timothy, he says, physical exercise is of some value. He said, but what I want you to do is I want you to train yourself to be godly. What's he saying? Train yourself to be spiritually fit. Train yourself to be spiritually healthy. Now, a lot of times, we think to ourselves, and this is erroneous thinking, we think to ourselves, I want to go to heaven when I die, but being a Christian is awful, but I guess I'll try to be godly, which is going to be horrible, but I'll go ahead and work on godliness, and someday in the great by and by, I will finally have some joy in my heart, I hope. But that's not true. Paul said to Timothy that godliness is profitable or has promise for all things, now in this life and in the life to come. There's a blessing, there's a health that flows from godliness. And so our focus in every area of our life, now this sounds a little confusing, but you'll get it here in a second. In every area of life, our focus should not be the area, but it should be God's word as it applies to the area. So we say, well, I need better marriage. I need better friendship. Or I need to overcome this sin. Or I got too much anger. Whatever. You can focus on the area, but focusing on the area really isn't the solution, because that's focusing on the problem. You're recognizing the problem, but you're saying, I'm going to focus on the solution, which is God's word and how God's word applies to it. So, for example, friendships or marriage. I want to build that. I want that relationship to be better. Okay, how are you going to do that? God's word will tell you. God's word will reveal things to you, how to be better in that area, because these are very important things to God. God created us as relational beings, so these are very, very important. Now, maybe you say, well, I struggle with something else. I struggle with my career and finances. I want better job, better work, better finances, all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to say this. If you'll focus only on it, you'll get distorted. You want to be healthy in the whole person. I mean, it doesn't impress me when somebody says, I have 1,000 times more money than you do. Now I've ruined my family and my health, and I'm on my fifth marriage, and I'm on I don't get impressed with that. That's not healthy. You know, God wants to be healthy in our spirit, our soul, and our body, and all those things. We can do that. We can get focused on physical fitness or healthy eating, which is all fine. Paul told Timothy it has some value, but if that becomes our only focus, then we may be the most physical fit person. But where's our spiritual life? Where's our emotions? Where's our relationships? So you want to keep all that. Now, should you be healthy financially? I hope so. There's nothing wrong with that. But not at the expense of everything else. It's that whole balance that God tries to get us to operate in. So if I'm not the only one here today interested about getting unstuck, getting a little traction, then I want to encourage you. Lean in. You know, pay attention. Jot down a note or two. See what the Lord may speak to your heart. The Lord may talk to you. Now, I know I wasn't raised in a church where that was a phrase we would ever use. We would not say the Lord spoke to me, because that would be too grandiose. And maybe you were raised that way too. So when you hear somebody say, God spoke to me, you think, that person's a weirdo. You know, God spoke to them. But you might have actually said this before. Wow, I was reading the Bible. And I was reading a passage I've read many times before. But when I read it today in my quiet time, I just had this thought I'd never thought before. Like God showed me something. Guess what? God spoke to you. God spoke to you through the word. Now, I get it. I don't care how you say it, but let the Lord show you, reveal things to you through his word. So, lean in, see what the Lord might speak to us, and let's get growing. Let's get growing in our things for God. But the first thing I want to deal with is the problem, because it's always a problem. We want to solve a problem. I think it was, it's Jack St. Clair and I were talking about that the other day, said, you know, anybody who wants to sell some has to first convince you got a problem. Did you know that? Yeah, that's true. Now, I want to sell you something. I want to sell you a solution. Now, I don't want to scam you. Sell's not a bad word to me if it's done with integrity and rightly. I want to show you what the problem is so we can work towards getting a solution. And everything in life, everything you've purchased, everything you do, usually is meant to solve a problem. Do you know there's over a million quarter-inch wood drill bits sold in the United States of America last year? Well over a million, and nobody even wanted one. And you think, what? Well, then why did millions of people buy them if nobody wanted? Nobody wanted a quarter-inch drill bit. What they wanted was a quarter-inch hole. Well, I didn't know you'd be so deep today, Tracy. Yeah, but isn't it true? What, you had a problem, and you needed a quarter-inch hole through a piece of wood, and so you went and found the solution, which was the drill bit. And God's word is the solution. It's not just the problem. The problem shows us we need to find a solution to this. And the solution is not found in all the theories of men and everything the world has to offer. It's found in the word of God and through Jesus. So we're going to look at the problem first. Now, as we look at this, he's going to talk about the bad condition we were in. And you may say, well, how dare you say I was in a bad condition or I was sinful or whatever. Well, how dare I, because I am going to say that, because we are all in that condition before we knew Jesus. So let's look at the problem. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. See, I want to say this because I'm concerned, and this is nothing new. This isn't just something in our culture. But there's always been this false gospel. Paul talked about, don't let anybody come preaching into the gospel than what I've preached. I don't care whether it's me or an angel, let them be accursed. There's only one gospel, because he said it's really, any other gospel is no real gospel at all. But there's always been this thing about, hey, you know, I got affinity towards Jesus and for heaven and eternal life, and so I will give my life to Jesus. Now, I will not allow any change to happen in my life. But see, every time you start seeing about believers in the Bible, you will see things like, this is what you used to be. This is how you were. There was a change. Now, I didn't say everything got changed like that. Well, actually, spiritually it did, but we started working it out in our lives, because true Christianity, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a verse where it says that this is what we must do. We must no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. You catching that? So there's got to be some kind of life change in us that we don't just say, yeah, I want eternal life and I want Jesus, but I don't want to have anything actually to do with Jesus. I don't want him to meddle with my life. But the Holy Spirit's a master meddler, okay? He will work and show you. And why does he want you to grow? For your good. I just want you to hear that. For your good. Anything God's dealt with in my life was for my good, because he's God. It didn't change him. You know, he didn't look down and say, wow, I'm so glad Tracy mastered that. I feel so much better about myself now. No, it was for me. He's a good, good father. And so here it says, this is how you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. You might notice that most of the ways of the world don't line up with the word. And you were also following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Bible really talks about two major kingdoms. It talks about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Jesus. The Bible says that we've been translated, when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so those are two major kingdoms. And it goes on to say, And you're also participating with the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So there's a spiritual dimension going on that pushes people towards disobedience and rejecting God. And all of us, did you hear that? All of us, all of us, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we're talking about the problem. The problem is one of our biggest needs is to escape the wrath of God. Now, people love to paint God as being like super over-caffeinated, ticked off and mad, and he's just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can, you know, throw a lightning bolt at you or do something like that because he's, you know, he's wrathful. But he's actually not. Those who knew God best said he's abounding in love, he's slow to anger, and he hates to send judgment. But he also is a good and righteous judge. And good judges and righteous judges never just say, who cares about sin and evil? So one day it will be dealt with. And oftentimes it gets dealt with, you know, throughout our lifetimes. But it's not that he's evil. It's that our behavior will ultimately demand the wrath of God, the justice of God. See, Romans 5:12 tells us that by one man's sin, the sin of Adam, now I know this is kind of teachy today, and so for those of you who have, you know, need to be delivered of ADD, is that what's called ADD? I know who you are. Because as I'm teaching, you've heard me say this before, as I'm teaching, and it gets real teachy, I'll lose you, and you will find more interest in the ceiling fan than in what I'm saying. And so at least keep an eye forward and a smile on your face, and I'll think you're listening, okay? So here God is dealing with our lives, and Adam's sin, the Bible says, through one man's sin, sin entered the whole world. So we were born into sin. See, the world will often say this, that we're inherently good. We are not inherently good. You know that. You're a person. Even if you've never been a parent and had kids, I have. By the way, Darlene's doing well and recuperating well. She should be back with us next week. I didn't give you that update on that. Beautiful thing about Darlene, last week I mentioned that I told Darlene, hey, you know, I know you're recuperating from a surgery, and so if it takes you a little longer to make me lunch or whatever, so be it. And those of you who don't know me thought, what a jerk. And those of you said, yeah, he's a tough guy. I got home and lunch was ready. Yeah, she saw it online, got scared. She probably slept through it, but there was a little lunch ready. I thought, oh man, I need to tell everybody. See, I rule the roost in my home. They go, yeah, sure you do. So anyway, so sin entered the world. So Darlene and I have three kids. We did not have to teach any one of them to lie. We did not have to teach any one of them to manipulate or deceive. We did not have to teach any one of them to steal. Those cookies are not for you. They're made for somebody else. You can't take it. Why do you have cookie all over your face? I don't know. I love, you know, when they're little liars like three, they're horrible at it. Now they develop a skill set. But we never set our kids down and say, you know what? You guys just really need to pick it up in the area of being a little more deceitful. Okay? So we're going to give you some training on how to be deceitful. You don't have to give that. We train and ourselves and our children to be good, to be moral, to be ethical. We have to train them. We bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. It didn't come naturally, but misbehavior and sin comes naturally. Why? Because we were all born with a sin nature. So we have a problem. We often think that people need to be saved from specific little sins. And I've thought about that before. Like maybe you have somebody with a real anger problem. They just rage and you just think, man, they need Jesus. They need to deal with that anger. And then you find somebody else, man, they're so immoral. They need Jesus to deal with that. Or they're an abuser or a liar or a thief or self-righteous and holier than thou. We look at all these sins and we say, man, they need Jesus to get delivered from that. We need Jesus, and Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. But I want to say, we need Jesus because we are lost and hellbound without him. We are caught in our sins. And I'll mention this in a little bit, we're storing up wrath for ourselves against the day of God's wrath. And so we need to be delivered from God's wrath. And guess what? Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. If we come to know Jesus as our Savior, the wrath of God has been appeased in Christ. And we can be holy and new creation and the righteousness of God in Christ. We need it for that, but not just for a little specific sin. I heard a lady share a testimony this week. I've actually heard her probably, two, three, 4 years ago and heard a couple of her teachings, but this week I listened to her testimony. I never heard a testimony. And she said some things that made so much sense. I thought, man, that just goes along with what I'm going to talk about today. She was talking about how outside a relationship with Jesus, we're building this tree's being built, and we're building a tree on sin and rebellion and a lack of God and love for God. And then it starts producing all these little leaves, and all these little leaves may be, lying or stealing or drunkenness or immorality, and we have all these little leaves, but the only thing that the tree of sin in our life is producing is, guess what? Sin. And so our tree gets full of leaves of sin, and Jesus didn't come just to save us for two or three of those little leaves, but he came to deal with the whole tree. Now, in Psalm chapter 1, it shows what a godly person's tree, their tree is planted by the rivers of living water. So God likes the analogy of trees too. In fact, Jesus used an analogy of a tree. He said in Matthew 12:33-35, here is Jesus dealing with some of the best of the best in the realm of keeping the rules, the Pharisees. They're master law keepers. And so he's got problems with Pharisees all the time. And Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. And then sweet, kind, loving Jesus said these beautiful words next. You brood of vipers. Now that was very offensive to them. And trust me, Jesus knew it was very offensive to them. He was trying to shake them out of their self-righteousness. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil? He's called these people evil. The best of the best religious people around. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man will bring evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So, how do you make a tree good? That's something we need to figure out. Jesus one time is having an encounter with somebody, wants to ask him a question, and he starts out very politely. And by the way, many of these verses are not on the overhead, so you can jot them down. Luke 18:19, somebody says to Jesus, hey, good master, good teacher, good rabbi, whatever your translation is, and calls him good. And Jesus says, hold on. He said, let me ask you a question. Why did you call me good? For there's none good but God. Now, I've heard people say, well, see, Jesus didn't even think he was good, or Jesus didn't even confess he was good. No, Jesus absolutely knew he was good, okay? He's God in human flesh, according to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I think what he was doing was, did you reveal something, Father, to them? Remember Peter? Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow, Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. So he's asking, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So if you and I, if a tree is going to be made good, and you and I aren't good, in and of our own selves, then how are we going to be good? We're going to be good by getting God. He's the only good. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, this is a mystery that's hidden throughout the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. We have God, the Holy Spirit. We have a deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. So we have the goodness of God in us. That's what makes our tree good. And that's why good things can flow out of us instead of evil things. In Romans 2, 4, and 5, another one not on the overhead, Romans 2, 4 through 5. I love this passage. Paul's telling these Romans, he said, here's the deal. He said, God is pouring out his goodness and kindness upon you. And the goal of his goodness and kindness is for you to wake up and say, wow, God is so good to me, and I have no thought for him. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to repent. Sounds like a real churchy word, but it means to think differently after. So I've now encountered this God that I no longer see as wrathful and hateful and mean and vengeful. I see him as good and kind, and he's poured out his goodness and kindness on me when I didn't deserve it, didn't even think of him. I need to change the way I'm living and go after God. So he said that was the purpose of goodness and kindness. He said, do you show contempt or ill will for the goodness and kindness of God? Don't you know this is designed to draw you into repentance? He said, but because of your stubborn and your unrepentant heart, you, notice the people in the verse, you are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And so what's happening? We're storing up wrath for ourselves. God hates to send judgment. He's loving and kind, but he's also good, as I just mentioned before. There's not a good righteous judge on planet Earth who would allow some evil to be done to you and your family and just, when it got to court, say, hey, you know what? We've all done bad things. We've all had bad days. Let's just call it okay. We'd go, that's not okay. That's not good. That's not righteous. And our God is good and righteous. So we need to have a change of heart. Now, some people say, it's not the goodness of God. It's not the kindness of God. It's me. We have, we're a farm community. And I think it's probably been, it usually is around here, a good year for farmers. And there are some, I actually haven't met any, but there are some I know in this region, just law statistics, who are farmers who don't even believe in God. They're atheists. They think God's a joke. And they think you and I are all idiots for wasting our Sunday morning coming to the house of the Lord. And they would never dream of doing that. And if you said, wow, look at your bumper crop this year. God's been so good to you. You might make them mad. What do you mean God's been good to me? I'm the one who studied all this and was brought up in farming. I'm the one that went to Purdue and got my agricultural understanding. I'm the one who bought the equipment and the land and plowed and sowed and harvested. It wasn't God, it was me. Well, guess what? God's still being kind to them. And we hope that they'll go, wow, you know what? It really is the goodness and kindness of God. I need to turn my life to Jesus. So don't let your heart become stubborn. Don't let your heart become unrepentant. Let's make sure we change our mind about God and go after him. So now we're going to move towards some solution. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it says, but because of his, God's great love for us. Wow, isn't that awesome? This is an extension of the verses we just read in Ephesians. Remember, we were dead in transgressions and sins. We were following the ways of the world. We were in cahoots with the spirit of the air. We were going after the devil. We were in lockstep with him. And while we were doing that, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So, let me crush a lie. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you say, I need to get unstuck in a lot of stuff. And you know what? When I do, when I get unstuck, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. When I deal with these problems, because I'm not deserving of coming to know Jesus, I will then come and give my life to Jesus. But you'll never get unstuck. God knows that. That's why he said, while we in the midst of being dead in our transgressions and sins and in cahoots with the devil and satisfying all of our fleshly desires and thoughts, God saved us. So he takes you right as you are. He doesn't leave you like that, but he takes you right as you are and says, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. Okay, here's the money verse, okay? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen is one day all of heaven, all of earth, everyone's going to know we're just in this thing because of the goodness and kindness of God. We're just family members because Jesus did so much for us. It's dependent upon him. So we've been raised up and seated with Christ. So we've talked about our sinfulness. We've talked about Jesus' salvation. But how do we deal with the sin that may still be hanging on? I mean, as believers, I want you to know that sin is relentless. Temptation is relentless. And I want you to know also that becoming a Christian does not remove temptation. I would like to say that it does. It does not. We know that from the scripture. We are told to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, he's writing to Christians, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So go for it, people. Go for it. Resist. Stand strong. Fight the good fight of faith. We know that temptation is not sin because it's what you do with temptation. Because the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet, does anybody remember? Without sin. So the temptation can't be the sin, it's how we respond to the temptation. But one of the most powerful truths we can grasp is what I mentioned in Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. But now we have to ask ourselves, where is Jesus seated exactly? Well, the good news is it's in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we're going to jump back there and take a look at this so you can see where he is, because you're seated with him. So pay attention so you'll see where he's seated. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, it says, God exerted his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So there's the first beginning of it. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly realms, far above. I want that to sink in. Far above. Not barely above, not slightly above, far above. Far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion, far above every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. He has a name that's above every name. He has a name that's been exalted far above. And so you may want to invoke another name. You know, I invoke the name of Zeus. Well, you can do that all you want, but it is inferior. It's nothing. Well, I invoke the name of Lucifer. Well, go ahead. You know, it's nothing. I had someone tell me one time that, and I think their heart was good and everything, but I really paused and I said, hey, there are witches in this area speaking curses over you and this church. And I said, let them do it. Because we have a great big God, and he's a little bitty devil. When we get that out of our, oh my gosh, I don't want, well, personally, I just want to say, I don't want witches speaking curses over me either, okay? I get that. But I'm not worried. I'm not like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to remind myself of what the word says. And so here it says that, it says not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, and God placed how much? All things under his, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, where the church, the body, which is his body, the fullness of Jesus, who fills everything in every way. Wow. So we've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. So where are we seated? We're seated with Jesus. I mean, spiritually speaking. And where's Jesus? Far above all rule, power, authority, any name you can invoke, anything. And everything is under his feet. And because we are his body, everything is under our feet. You know, the Bible says, I think it's in Romans, it says, soon the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He's under our feet. Now, I want to say this. He's not under our feet because we're something wonderful. He's under our feet because God's something wonderful. He's going to show everyone his incomparable kindness towards us. That, did we deserve it? No. Did you pay attention to those first verses in Ephesians 2? Do we deserve it? No, his great mercy, his rich love, all that. He raised us up with Christ. That's his goodness, his kindness. That's what he's not displaying your goodness and my kindness. He's displaying his goodness and his kindness. We've been raised up with him. So there's no room for arrogance. There's no room like, well, see, I'm not. All I am is a child of God who's been raised up with him. So this means that we have authority over sin and temptation. Did Jesus have authority over it? Yes. Do we have authority over it? Yes. I found out that one of the hardest things with sin is that we develop sin patterns and habits, and it becomes a normal for us. Are you with me? And we actually like our normals. I mean, we hate to admit that as a Christian, but we like our normals. So we go, I really need victory over this sin, but I really kind of don't want it either. I kind of like that. And we have to allow ourselves to be in full submission to Jesus. The Bible says that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And one of the things I believe that means is when we say no to temptation and sin, your flesh will cry. It will whine. It will complain. It will beg. And when you say, no, I'm just going to let it, my flesh suffer, then you'll cease from sin. I know no one here has ever needed to do that, but have you ever been on a diet where you say, I'm going to eat less food? My flesh says, come on, fatso. We'll work on this next year. I mean, after all, January 1st is coming up soon. We don't need to get excited about this. No need to get in any hurry. But when you say no to your flesh, it suffers. It cries. It begs. It does all those things. And we need to know that we've been raised up with him. And if we'll push in and say, hold it, no. See, one of the things I developed years ago, and I like to say I got magic secrets to all this. I don't, just things that help me. But as I've dealt with things over my life, one of the things I used to say was this, hold on, that's not who I am, that's not what I'm about. I'm a believer. It's not who I am, it's not what I'm about. Was it a magic wand that eventually I never had any problem ever again? No. But I'm always looking for new things. And this is something I want to pass along to you. This is our mission this week and the rest of our lives. Now, when I type this out, I type, our mission, speak this aloud. Now, what I meant was, this week, when sin or temptation comes, just get unstuck and just speak this out loud. You're just speaking what the word says. And by the way, this isn't a magical set of verses and words. This is just, say anything like this that lines up with the word of God. The word of God has power. But then I thought, well, I was going over my notes this week, you know, we might as well just all speak it out loud together anyway, since it already says speak this aloud. Now, for those of you who go, I just really don't like when people ask me to do something I don't want to do. Well, you can do whatever you want. But for the rest of us, we'll speak it out loud. Are y'all ready to speak it out loud with me? Let's do it. I am seated with Jesus, high above all powers in heaven and on earth, now and forever. Yes, everything is under my feet as I am seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. What I want you to do is take that with you this week and begin to say that. Because this is not a prophetic word, because I know, you know, people go, well, a prophet. Okay, here's something that I feel very confident about, though. You ready? You will be tempted this week. I know you're thinking, how's he get these insights? He's just so amazing. You will be tempted this week. I'm going to get more powerful. You're going to be tempted today. You might be tempted before you get out the door today with something in your life. You know what? We have something to say, hold it. You know what? That's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. According to the scripture, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And according to scripture, I've been raised up with Jesus. I'm seated with him. He's at the Father's right hand. He's far above all rule, power, authority, dominion, any name that can be invoked or said. Wow. And all things are under his feet, so therefore all things are under my feet. Now, I want you to really see this. I want to say this one last time. This is not to glorify you or me. We have nothing to glorify in except Jesus. That's the best thing to glory in. We're just glorying in Jesus, the kindness and goodness he showed to us. And so use this week. We'll probably talk some more about some other specifics, but I want this to be our bedrock, to see who we are, where we're seated, and what we can speak over our lives when temptation or sin comes knocking on the door. We can say, hey, here's my answer to you. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is alive. Your word transforms us. Lord, I know myself, and I got to assume everyone else here and those watching online, we all need some traction in some area of our life, if not multiple areas of our life. And so we're asking you, Holy Spirit, help us keep this word in our hearts. And Lord, we know from your scripture that Jesus, you said this, that when the word is sown into our heart, immediately the devil comes to try to steal it from our heart. So we serve notice right now in the matchless name of Jesus that this word will not be stolen from our hearts. It will take root in our spirit. We will, above all else, guard our spirit and the word that's in us. We will guard it because everything we do flows from it. And so, Lord, we want to live our lives in such a way that brings glory and pleasure to you and your name. And so we ask your help with this. And as we're praying and keeping an attitude of prayer before the Lord, I just want to ask this question. Is there anybody here today who would say, hey, Tracy, I am not a Christian. I've never given my life to Jesus. And I would like to do that today. If you're here today and you would like to give your life to Jesus, would you raise your hand and say a prayer for me? I've never given my life to Jesus, but I want to do that today. Anybody in that situation? Anybody at all? Don't pause too long if you feel the Holy Spirit stirring you, because I just want to tell you, we've all had the goodness and kindness of God poured out upon us. So anybody, before I move on, say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to know him. Anybody here today saying, hey, Tracy, I'm confident that I'm a Christian and that I've genuinely given my life to God, but you know what? I just want to make a fresh start in Jesus today. I know I'm not getting born again, but I just want to raise my hand and say, hey, it's a new day for me, a new start, a new beginning. Anybody in that situation, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? New beginning. Thank you, thank you. New start. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Father, we put our hands up and our hearts up with them and say, new beginning, new day for us, O God. And for all who raise their hands and for all of us who have gathered here, those who are watching online, May they just be a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit and of the supernatural life of Jesus flowing through us this week, that we can be everything you have called us to be. Not what our flesh calls us to be or what the world calls us to be, but what you call us to be. So we yield our lives to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget the things we mentioned earlier. Operation Christmas Child. This Wednesday, 6 p.m., start an Advent teaching. This Saturday, 9 a.m., work day. And I think that was pretty much all of it. So I want to say a couple things. If you're here for the very first time, on the way out the door, there's a couple of round tables there. And if you'll just go out there and tell them, it's my first time being here, we want to give you a gift to say thank you for being with us. If you're here today and you gave your life to Jesus for the first time, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you said, hey, God, I'm all in. Or if you're here and don't have a Bible, go out to those tables and say, hey, Tracy said I could have a Bible. I don't have a Bible. Help me grow in my walk with God. And we will give you a really great Bible to help you grow in God. Okay? Also, in just a moment, there'll be men and women up here ready to pray for you for any need you have. So do not leave this place without getting prayer. Okay? Let's stand to our feet. We'll quote a powerful verse together about the empowering grace of God to walk upright before the Lord. Are you ready to quote it with me? Let's do it. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Amen.